Amen. What John shared really ties in with what we're talking about today, what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And it's good for us to hear because we can relate, you know, we can find points that we connect to in the story. And as I was thinking about the idea that that's what we're here for, is to follow Jesus Christ and be his disciples, you know, I thought, let's just go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Jesus. And how did Jesus first start? And who were the first people that, like John, just were in their lives, but Jesus came in? And he kind of came into their life and gave them a call. And how did they respond to that call? And so that's what we're going to take a look at this morning from Luke chapter 5. And just join me in a word of prayer. Let's just mark this holy moment here. God, we just thank you because it is holy ground, because your presence and your power is so alive in this place, God. And we thank you for your work in John's life, Lord. We thank you for that testimony, Lord, because he testifies to your greatness and to your love and to your transforming power, God. And I thank you for what he said, God, that you don't give up on us, God. Lord, I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that that's been said over and over today, God, that you don't give up on us. You're not giving up your position, as Brian prayed. You're not giving up on us, God. You're not giving up, Lord. We know that you are continually at work. And I just pray, Jesus, I pray, Jesus, that you would work in this place, God, that every single person here might respond to your work in their life this morning, God. I pray that you'd bless this time, Lord. Help us to hear and to understand and to live out your word as we look at it together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me read the story, the narrative, the text this morning from Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be in the book of Luke for a while. One of the Gospels, one of the recordings of the stories of Jesus when he was here on earth. And I'm going to read for you Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore, and then he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water, and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Who remembers when they were a kid picking teams for a game or a sport? You ever do that? You remember how that goes? You're going to play something, and about only like three of you? Seriously? Like only three of you ever play a game? Oh, okay, all right. I'll switch it and move it. I remember it clearly because that was the time when you had two captains, right? Whatever game you were going to play, they started picking who they wanted for their team, and they would always start with who they thought was the best person for that game, right? And every captain had their own criteria, right? They had in their mind what they wanted based on the game they were playing and stuff like that. So they would pick, you know, starting with the people they thought was the best, and go on and on down until there was one or two people left, right, that you had to pick, you know, if they had already left and decided they weren't going to play, and it was never any fun being that last person picked, right? But every once in a while, I don't know if this happened to you, but every once in a while, there'd be a captain who really just wanted to pick their friends. I don't know if you've ever seen this happen, but instead of picking who was good, they're like, "Oh, that's my best friend, that's my second best friend, that's my third best friend," and they're just going down the line, picking their friends, and as I saw that begin to happen, I was like, "Oh, that team's going to be in trouble." But they're going to have a good time because they're all their friends together and it's going to be great. And so each captain has their own criteria, right? And I don't know where you were. I've been picked last. I've been picked in the middle. I've been picked first. It just depends on how old I was, you know, what the game was and what was going on. You live life, you have experience. And yeah, if you're tall, short, whatever, you know. I mean, if I'm playing with, you know, regular-sized people, you know, everybody else, then I don't get picked first. But if I wanted to hang out with a seventh grader, sometimes they pick me a little higher for basketball, you know, stuff like that. But what I loved the most was being the captain of the team, right? As you can tell, I kind of like being in charge sometimes. So I like being the captain, and I like figuring out who the best team was that I wanted to pick. So I have my own criteria, right? I remember some of my favorite games in elementary school were kickball. Man, we always, if the weather was good, wanted to play kickball at recess. And I kind of did this thing where I would get to be the captain of one of the teams. And so I had my criteria, who am I going to pick? Well, I only had one thing in mind, and that was that I was single-minded. Who had the biggest, strongest leg that could kick the ball the farthest? That's it. I was a leg man, all right? I was just looking for legs, looking for good legs. That's it. Didn't matter who they were. My best friend happened to be the biggest guy with the biggest legs, so that was easy. I picked him first. And then we just looked for whoever could kick that ball the farthest, right? I overlooked a bunch of stuff. Whoever was fast, I mean, I probably should have thought about that. Whoever could actually catch a ball, I probably should have thought about that. But I just went for boy, girl, didn't matter. You've got a big, strong leg, you're on my team. That was my single criteria, and that's what I focused on, was picking the team. Well, in the story that I read, what we have is Jesus coming along and he's picking his team. For what he's doing is very similar to what rabbis did during that time. The rabbis would select people that they called disciples to be on their team. They would select people that they felt like met the criteria that they had, whatever each rabbi was looking for in particular. And usually disciples were selected when they were about 12 or 13 years old. And the way they were selected is the rabbi would look and say, who's the best of the best? Who really understands the scripture? You see, back in that time, kids would start memorizing the Bible at a very young age. They would memorize the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and they would start off with the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they would memorize it. And then if they were really good, if they were kind of into it, and they liked it, and they showed some promise and some skill in the scriptures, they would go on and memorize the entire Hebrew scriptures, the whole Old Testament. And then like 12, 13, 14, the rabbis would go around and say, who is the best of the best? Who's really got the stuff to follow me? And that's how they would call a disciple. They would say, I want you to follow me. And when they said that, the rabbi said, I want you to follow me. The rabbi was saying, I think you have what it takes to be just like me. You are going to be just like me, and so I'm going to pick you. Now, obviously, not everyone was picked, right? In fact, most people were not picked because there wasn't that many rabbis. And so those who weren't picked, what did they do? Well, about that age, 13 or 14, they would go and they would start working in their family business. Whatever their dad was doing, or perhaps it was another relative, they would begin to learn what that business was. They would learn that skill, and they would go to work with the family. And that was their path, their direction in life. So in this story, when we find Peter and his friends that are fishing, we know that they're working in the family business. They weren't the ones that were chosen by a rabbi. In fact, they weren't the best of the best. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the most spiritual. They didn't have the most potential. They were doing the family business of fishing because that's what had happened. And by the time Jesus comes into this story, Peter is not thinking about being a disciple anymore. It's several years. We don't know how many years later, but he's already, that time has passed. He's already given up on the idea that any rabbi would want to come and choose him because everyone else had overlooked him and he wasn't chosen. So he was there working in his father's business with his friends, fishing. So when Jesus comes and calls Peter to follow him, to be his disciple, it would be like the captain leaving the playground, going to knock on somebody's door, and finding a kid who had long given up any hope of playing in the game. But we know Jesus was different, wasn't he? Jesus was unique. He was not your everyday, ordinary kind of person at all. What do we know about Jesus? Well, when he was 12 years old, he was found in the temple being interviewed or discussing or talking with the rabbis, with the leaders. I mean, he was engaged in that process. And apparently, the Bible tells us he was doing very well. They were impressed with his knowledge of the scriptures. They were impressed with the questions that he was asking them. But there's nothing in scripture that indicates if he was chosen to be a disciple or not. We don't know. We don't know after that interview if any rabbi selected him or said, be my disciple. We just don't know. What we do know, though, is that Jesus went into the family business, right? How many of you know Jesus was a carpenter, amen? Well, it's because his dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. So we know at some point. However that interview ended up going, he also learned the family business, and he was working as a carpenter, doing what his father had taught him to do, running that business until he was about 30 years old. And when Jesus was about 30, he entered into this life of ministry where he took on the role and the responsibilities of a rabbi. And at that point, Jesus says, I'm a rabbi, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to find disciples, and I'm going to pick people to be on my team. So this morning, I want to take a closer look at how this happened with Peter in this story, so that we might be able to understand what it means to hear the call of Jesus and to follow him as our rabbi, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So in the beginning of this story, what happens? Well, we notice that Peter isn't really looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for Peter, right? Amen. Peter isn't looking for Jesus. He's minding his business, doing his business, washing his nets. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is doing his business, right? Jesus is teaching the people. He's sharing with them the word of God. Right? And a crowd is beginning to form. So there's a crowd around him, and he's up against the lake or the Sea of Galilee. And I think there's a picture of that, right? Maybe it'll come up. There's a picture actually I have of the Sea of Galilee, so you can kind of get that image. Right. So this is where Jesus is teaching with this behind him. People are kind of pushing, crowding up against him. And he looks over and he sees two empty boats, and Jesus has an idea. He's like, I'm going to get into one of the boats, and it belonged to Simon Peter. And he said, you know, just put me out a little bit, and I'm going to sit down in this boat and continue to teach the crowd that was gathering on the shore. And incidentally, probably the water acted as like a natural amplification for his voice, because they didn't have these back then, you know, they didn't have these kind of stuff. So that probably actually helped him project and to reach all of the people, right? So what we see in the very beginning is that what Jesus is doing is starting to bump up against what Peter is doing. See that? What God is doing in the world begins to intersect and collide with what Peter is doing in the world. And I want to tell you, the first step in following Jesus is becoming aware that something greater than us is going on. That something is happening in our life, because you see, God is at work. And you may be like Peter, minding your own business, doing your own business, doing your own thing, but I'm here to tell you that while God is doing his thing in the world, it's going to start to bump into what you're doing. It's going to start to collide with what you're doing. And when that happens, pay attention, because the call of God is about to come on your life. Let me give you an example from my own life of what happened. When I was young, I loved to play music. That's one of the things I was into. I took piano lessons. I loved to play the piano. And I went on this trip with my church youth group. And we went down to New Mexico. And in New Mexico, there was about 500 other teenagers there. And we were all doing work with the Navajo people, just helping, like, paint, repair their house, do that kind of stuff, okay? Well, one night when we were all gathered in an auditorium like this, because we're a bunch of teenagers, you know, and everyone wants to have fun and keep us entertained, they're like, we're going to have a talent show. And I'm like, oh, man, I want to sign up for the talent show. So I signed up, and I wanted to play the piano for the talent show. And some of you might remember this. I know some of you are going to be like, who? You can Google it later. But there was a guy called Jerry Lee Lewis, and he played this song called Great Balls of Fire. And it's like this really rocking song on the piano. I just love to play that song. And I'm like, I'm signed up. I'm going to play this song. And I'm up there just like pounding on the piano. You know, there's all these kids. Everybody's having a great time. And all of a sudden, what I was doing, my music, it started to collide with what God was doing. Because see, on this trip, God was saying, man, look at what I'm doing. Look at what you could be helping people with your life. You could be working with teenagers. I was like, seriously? God's like, yeah, look at these youth pastors that are here. You could do that. Like, when I want to play music, he's like, but you could do both. So you see, it started to collide. It started to connect. My mind started becoming aware that what God was doing was starting to bump up into what I was doing. And that's what happened with Jesus and Peter. What Jesus is doing, he's teaching, starts to bump up against what Peter is doing. He's fishing and he's washing his nets. And pretty soon, those two things come together. And then what happens? Peter's in the boat with Jesus, right? The boat that he normally fishes in. Now Jesus is in his boat, and Jesus begins teaching. And as Jesus teaches, Peter gets the opportunity to listen to the teachings of Jesus. And that's another step that we take in following Christ. We need to listen to the teachings of Jesus, right? He gets that opportunity. There was a crowd that was gathered, and they were listening to the words of Jesus. And that really was like maybe one of the first church services, right? I mean, one of the times where the people got together, they gathered together so that they could hear the word of God. And that
that's exactly why we continue to do that today. Despite what some people want to do and want to criticize about church, we still need to gather together to hear the word of God, right? I mean, you guys know that because you're here this morning. That's why you're here. The people of God need to get together to hear the word of God. And that's why it's so important that we come to church. And if we want to follow Jesus, we got to listen to his teaching. And I mean, so many people who are struggling in their faith, but you never go to church. I don't want to say it's all about going to church, but at the same time, who's in your boat? Who are you listening to, if you know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you can't get to church, watch us on Periscope, amen. Listen to the podcast. I mean, there's lots of ways to do it. We need to read God's word. We need to read God's word, right? We've got YouVersion. It's a free Bible app. Everybody can get it. If you've just got Wi-Fi, just get the Bible. You can download it, right? And I know some people don't like to read, right? Well, I mean, you're like, listen to it, right? You ever heard the voice? I'm not connected, so it's probably not going to work. I don't know. But sometimes you hit a button and the voice comes on. And one day, Jesus will send you. You know, it's kind of cool. I like it. So you can listen to the word of God, even if you're not a reader. And every day, we need to be listening to the word of God, listening to his teaching. And that's what Peter gets to do first. He gets to listen. Jesus teach, lives in the boat. And then what happens? So Jesus gets done teaching, and he turns to Peter, and he says, Peter, I want you to do something. I want you to go out deep and drop your nets. And Peter said, man, Jesus, no disrespect, but we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything, right? And like, well, okay, if you say so, we'll do it. And what does he do? He obeys the word that God gives to him. He obeys what Jesus says. And when he does that, man, the power of God is revealed, right? He sees amazing things. So here's another principle. We don't just hear the teachings of Jesus. We need to act out what he tells us to do, right? We can't just listen. We need to obey. We need to do what God tells us to do. Now, I believe with all my heart, and I pray that every Sunday when we come together, that each and every one of you will hear something from God. And I believe that this morning. I've been praying for you before you got here, that each and every one of you, you're going to hear one thing today that you need to hear from God, from his word, from the teachings of Jesus. But more than that, you're going to hear one thing you need to do. Every week, you will hear one thing you need to do. And the question is, will you obey? Peter couldn't even tell. Peter couldn't even follow Jesus if he didn't do that one thing. You can imagine it going a different way, right? You can imagine Peter be like, you know, you're a spiritual leader and all, but you're crazy. I'm going to take you back to the shore. And we already washed our nets. We're done. I'm going home. And how would the story have been different if he just heard the word, but he didn't obey the word? If he just listened for a while, but he wasn't willing to obey and follow God, right? And it was just one thing. It's just one thing. It's not a big deal. You just got to start somewhere, right? When you hear Jesus tell you to do something, just do it. Just do it and watch what God will do, right? Watch what God can do in your life. You may be like, oh, man, there's so many things. I can't do all this. Jesus is like, I just want you to do one thing. Just go over there, drop your nets. That's it. Well, Peter was going to do a lot more. Jesus had a lot more to say to Peter. And by the time Peter ended his life, he couldn't even write enough books to fill everything Jesus had told him to do. But it began with one day when he heard the teaching of Jesus. And he heard Jesus tell him, do this. And what did he do? He did it. He did it. For example, I'll give us an example. Okay, an example for me and for you. The Bible tells us that we should forgive one another, right? There's a verse in Colossians. I think it's going to come up in a minute, maybe. Whoa, that's not the verse. Hallelujah. That's the song. Man. Praise the Lord. In Colossians, it says that we are supposed to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. It says the Lord. That's who the Lord is, Jesus Christ. If you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, right? It's a simple command of Jesus. We're supposed to forgive. But how are we supposed to forgive? Well, the way that Jesus forgives us. So think about that with me for just a moment, all right? Just in this example of how we listen, hear, and obey the word of God. How does Jesus forgive us? Well, he forgives us before we're even aware that we're sinners. While he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know
what you're doing. His forgiveness begins before you're even aware that you are a sinner, before we even ask for it, way before we even deserved it. Jesus Christ is forgiving us because he died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus says, I forgive you not because of what you do, but because of what I did. Oh, that changes it, doesn't it? Because when we think, I'm not going to forgive them unless they, well, God doesn't treat us that way. He says, I forgive you based on what I do. So when I stand before Jesus, I'm like, man, Jesus forgives me of my sins. And he also then gives me the ability to forgive someone else, not because of what they do or not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did for both of us. But we sound like Peter sometimes, don't we? We're like, oh, but Jesus, you don't understand, I've tried, right? We're just like, I've been doing this. I've been trying to work it out with this person. We've been trying to make our relationship better. We've been going to counseling. We've been trying to communicate. I tried to trust them, and then they failed me again, Jesus. You don't understand, this person keeps hurting me. You don't understand, God. I've been fishing all night, and my nets are empty. And some of you here this morning are in relationships where you've been working and your nets are empty. And Jesus says, I know, but obey me. Do what I say and watch what happens. And what happens? The power of God is revealed. Oh man, he drops the nets. And there's so many fish that overwhelms the nets and it overwhelms Simon Peter. He's like, I can't even lift what's happening right now. He's like, guys, come on over. I need some help. People come over. They get all the fish. They bring them into the boat. And it's this amazing, miraculous work of God. And then pay attention. This is very important. Pay attention to this. What happens next? What happens next? Peter becomes painfully aware that he is a sinful man. Conviction follows the mighty work of God. Amen. A lot of us want to pray for the mighty work of God, but the mighty work of God always comes with deep conviction. The Apostle Paul said that. He was writing to the Thessalonians and he said, listen, you guys know that what happened, that God was at work among you, because when we shared the gospel, it came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Deep conviction always accompanies the mighty work of God. And to be very clear this morning, I'm not talking about making someone feel shame or guilt, but I'm talking about the kind of conviction that leads us to repentance, which leads to salvation. Because some of you know where I'm going with this. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. So you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, let me share it with you. We got that next verse coming up. There is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Repentance means changing your mind and turning around. So changing the way you think and changing what you do. And that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. No regret. But worldly sorrow, all that condemnation and shame and guilt, that brings death. You know, so many of us, it's like, we don't want any kind of sorrow, right? So many people are just they just want all the excitingness of following Christ, but they don't want the godly sorrow that we need to have. That's where we just realize how sinful we are. You see, when the greatness of God is revealed, it reveals how weak we really are, right? When the goodness of God is revealed, it reveals how bad we really are. We are sinful. We do things that are wrong. We need to be convicted. We need to change because we need to repent. Repent means you change. And if you're saying that you're a Christian and nothing has changed in your life, I don't know how you consider following Christ.
Mom, is that
right? Because Christ, when he works, he brings that godly sorrow. This man, now I know who I really am. And it's not so great. It's not so great. But I need to repent. I need to confess my sins to God. I need to admit. That's the first step in becoming a Christian, is to admit that we're sinners. To admit that we need a Savior. Man, some of us need to get honest with God this morning, right? Some of us do. Some of you have been living your life, and let's be honest, it's not working out really great. Your nets are empty more often than not. All of us know what that feels like at some point in time. But that's because we're not really inviting God into our boat. We're not really listening to and obeying the word of God. And when God works in our life, if it doesn't bring this godly conviction, if it doesn't bring this deep soul conviction that something is wrong in my life, then if we never change from the word of Christ. John was at that point, what a beautiful way he described it. What he's doing, he's saying, you know, instead of fishing, he was dancing. You know, instead of in the boat, he was in the club. And he was doing his thing. But Jesus came in and he wasn't looking for Jesus. But Jesus was looking for him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he knew something was wrong. He knew something was wrong. So many people in our society today just want to hear, oh, it's all right. It's okay. Everything's all right. You're okay. Well, I just want to say, I'm not okay. And I don't want anybody to tell me I'm okay. I want to be forgiven by Jesus.
Yes.
I want to have a change in my heart and a change in my life. So I can begin to follow him. So I can begin to call him. That's the only thing, friends, that's going to lead us to the next step. And the next step is the big one, right? Because that's what happens. But listen to what Jesus said to him. Oh, it's so beautiful. He says, don't be afraid. Man, how many of you know, if you see the miracle, sometimes it's a little scary. Because that's a lot of power. He says, don't be afraid. He said, from now on, you're going to fish for people. In that moment, he makes the call. He says in another verse of the story, come follow me. I'm a man to a fisher of men. So Jesus said to the rabbi, and say, Peter, I know you don't feel worthy. I know everyone else overlooked you. I know no team picked you, and you went home thinking you would never play kickball again. But I'm here to choose you. And I'm here to choose you because of what I did for you. And now that you realize how much you need me, you can receive what I want to do. Amen? And he says, I want you to come. I want you to come and to follow me. And so what does Peter do? And his friends do? It says they pulled up their boats, they left everything, and they followed Jesus.
Amen.
Right? And here comes the last point. We need to leave everything to follow Jesus. Because as I said, if you haven't changed anything in your life, you can't really follow Jesus. And if you haven't left everything in your life, you can't really follow Jesus. And that's where people go, wait a minute, what does that mean? What does that mean I gotta leave everything? Well, it means a couple of things. There are certain things that we all need to leave, right? No matter who we are. We need to leave our sin behind. We need to leave our old life behind. We need to leave our pride, our selfishness. We need to leave that behind because God calls all of us to walk away from sin, to walk away from evil, to walk away from darkness. And too many people are trying to keep just a little bit of darkness going on, and it's not going to work. Oh, I just want to keep a little bit of sin in my life, it's not going to work. You need to leave everything. You got to pull up your boat. You got to leave everything. You got to walk out of the club, and you got to follow Jesus. And that's what everybody needs to do. But then, listen carefully, there's things we all leave behind, you know, sin, our old life. There are some ways in which it's different for everybody. And that comes to like the challenges of how are we going to work. Well, Peter, if you read on in the gospel, he still fished from time to time. I mean, he was still a fisherman. So there was a way in which, you know, we have to work that out based on the calling in our life. Let me give you an example. Jesus was speaking one time, and this young dude came up to him. And he had a lot of money, and he had kind of a position of authority. And he said, teacher, rabbi, I want to know what I need to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, young man, you need to follow the commandments. And then the man said, I've been doing that, Jesus. I've been following the commandments. I got it down. And Jesus said, great. There's just one more thing you need to do. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man was like, oh. And since he walked away, sad, because he had great wealth. That doesn't mean everybody has to sell everything. But for him, in that moment, that's what it meant. He already followed the commandments. He'd already left his sin behind. But there was also something else he needed to do in order to follow Jesus. And for each and every Christian, that's different. Because Jesus called different people in different ways, and he said, sometimes you need to do this, and what we need to do is we need to be listening
See, when we listen to the teachings of Jesus, when we start obeying his word, when we realize that we're a sinner and we need God, when we experience that conviction, then we're able to hear what God is telling us that's pertinent to our lives, and we're going to follow him. So Peter turns around and he says, Jesus, man, we've left everything to follow you. I mean, what, man, this guy, we've left everything. What about us? And Jesus says these amazing words to Peter. I think we have that verse too. In Luke chapter 18, he says, truly I tell you, no one who has left their home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. He says, Peter, what you've done is a good thing. You've left everything to follow me, and I want you to know that I will take care of you, that I got your back. Amen. But you have never left. The word of God came to me when I was 12 years old, and I was baptized in the church that my parents brought me up in. And when I was baptized, the pastor read to me a verse from Matthew 6:33. He said, Philip, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. And I followed that call. I followed that call to put God first. And for me, that meant going into the ministry that he called me to do. Going to study youth ministry and deciding to be a youth pastor and work with youth groups. And in that call, I left everything. I left the state that I grew up in, Colorado, and I went to California. Some of you think that's not so bad, but then I had to leave California. And I went to Washington State, and I left Washington, and I went to Ohio, and I left Ohio, and I eventually came here to Connecticut. And I left family behind, I left friends. Best friends behind to follow the call of Christ. For me, that's for me. That's what God has called me to do. God calls all of us to leave behind our sin, our selfishness, our pride, our old way of life. But then to each and every one of us, he gives us a call to follow him. My nets, I had to drop, the nets were my nets to drop. And I had to realize what God was telling me to drop and leave behind to follow him. My wife has done the same thing. She's left a lot behind. Her story is different. That's her story. I'll let her tell it someday. You know, she's left everything behind to follow the call of God upon her life. And Jesus says, I got you. Don't worry about it. And there's a sense in which if we don't leave everything behind, we're not really going to be able to follow Jesus. Just a few verses later, Jesus is calling Levi, who's very different than Peter. Levi's a tax collector. I mean, he's making some money. You know, what do you say? He's stacking bread, right? You know, he's stacking some bread. I mean, his call is different, but it says the same thing. He got up from his table, left everything, and followed Jesus. Peter got up from his boat, he left everything, and he followed Jesus. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that we need to listen to the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. We need to feel godly conviction. We need to admit that we're a sinner. And then believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then we need to commit our lives to him. We need to get up, leave everything, and follow him. And that's the call of Jesus upon all of our lives. Amen? Because what did Peter do? When Peter became a disciple, he eventually started calling other people to be disciples. That's what Jesus said. Go and invite some other people. So why don't you come follow Jesus with me? And then those disciples invited other people. And then those disciples invited other people. And those disciples made other disciples, made other disciples, made other disciples, all the way down through history to the pastor that stood up in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and said to me, follow Jesus Christ. And I said, yes. And now I stand up before you in Hartford, Connecticut. And I say, follow Jesus Christ. The invitation to become a disciple is for anyone who will follow. Notice it says anyone and not everyone. Did you notice that? The call to become a disciple is for anyone, but not for everyone. What do I mean by that? Because not everyone's going to accept.
Yeah.
Just like the man that walked away, some people are going to be like, no, I can't do it. Other people told Jesus, I got family things to take care of. I can't follow you right now. I got some other things to do. I can't follow you. Right? Not everyone is going to follow the call of Jesus. They're not. But anyone can. Anyone who's available and willing, right?
Sometimes they say the best ability you can have is availability, right? The best ability is availability. And you just simply need to have a boat that's open. You need to have a bed that's empty. You need to have a willingness to get up and say, okay, Jesus, I'll do it. Because Jesus calls anyone. It doesn't matter whether you've been overlooked. It doesn't matter whether you're the smartest or you're the brightest or you're the best. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, if you're a boy, if you're a girl, if you're black, brown, white, whatever color you want to be. It doesn't matter. You can be tall, you can be short, you can have the best leg for kickball, or you can be a skinny guy. It doesn't matter. Anyone can follow Jesus Christ. Anyone Jesus can take, because he's like, it's about what I've been doing in your life. It's about allowing me to work in your life. And anyone can follow Jesus, but not everyone will follow Jesus. So the question I challenge you with today as we close is, will you follow Jesus Christ? Will you give your life to Jesus? You listen to his teaching. I know Jesus has told you some things you need to do in your life. Because godly conviction, our praying is in this place, then we'll know God's word because we're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Here's simply what you do if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow Christ. Admit your sin. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and commit your life to follow him. I call it the ABCs, right? ABCs of being a Christian. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And C, commit your life to follow him. And then you need to leave everything and follow Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Sometimes it's helpful to do something to seal this moment. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in that song again called I Surrender. And now listen to me carefully. If you're not ready to say those words, then don't sing this morning. There's no judgment here from us. We don't want anybody faking it. Nobody up here is faking it. They're up here because they love Jesus. You know, we're not here to fake it. So if you can't sing the song, don't sing it. That's why just listen to it. Maybe you're at that point where you're just listening to the teachings of Jesus, right? Maybe you're still in the boat and you're just kind of listening. That's where you're at. That's okay. Just listen. Listen to what God is saying. But if you're ready to surrender, to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you that as we sing this song, there's going to be people to pray for you. Minister Rosalie and Amy are going to be in the back. John, if you want to talk to John, just as he followed Christ, he's going to be there to pray for you. If you want to follow Christ, I'll be over here. While we're standing and singing, just go ahead and scoot out. The people aren't going to get mad. They'll let you through. They might discover they need to go as well. But if you need to give your life to Christ, I invite you to do that today. If you need to recommit your life to Christ, maybe you've been saying you were a Christian, but you realize it's been a long time since anything really changed in your life, then maybe you're not walking with the Lord because he's constantly changing me. He's constantly telling me that I need to be forgiven of my sins, that I need to change what I'm doing, and he's constantly calling me to leave behind what I need to leave behind, to follow him. If you want to recommit your life to Christ, you can do that this morning as well. I invite everyone to stand, please, if you would like and if you're able.